You are quite possibly aware of the concept of the dark night of the soul. It was first written about by a Spanish mystic back in the 16th century, St. John of the Cross, as he became known. It's an experience of desolation, an experience where God seems to be absent, where little or nothing in one's world seems to have much purpose or meaning. It's an experience that could last for days, weeks, months, years even. I read recently somebody saying that they believed that Mother Teresa had experienced this through much of her life. And that may be the reason for something that she liked to say, "The Lord has not called me to be successful, but to be faithful." She may not have been able to see evidence of God in her life or the evidence of the ministry that she was doing and the benefit of that ministry, but she believed that she needed to continue faithfully. This experience of the dark night is not the same as depression, although the two could occur together. With the dark night, one is able to continue one's life much as usual, unlike somebody who is deeply depressed. But one's life doesn't seem to have much meaning or much sense of God's presence. One isn't necessarily depressed, but there is a sense of emptiness about things. In this experience, the spiritual and religious practices which brought benefit before don't seem to do so any longer. Prayer and Bible study, worship seem dry and empty. There doesn't seem to be the upliftment through our worship or fellowship that was there before. The disciples in the boat experienced something of a dark night, both literally and figuratively, although admittedly, unfortunately for them, it was very brief. Jesus had sent the disciples off on their own while he goes up to be quiet, to be alone, to pray on the mountain. And a violent storm blows up, as it often does on Lake Galilee, and the disciples fear for their lives. It's interesting that this was not the first time that we read of the disciples having such an experience of a storm on the lake. But interestingly, on the previous occasion, Jesus was with them, as I'm sure you remember, Jesus asleep at the back of the boat. But this time they are completely on their own. Could it be that Jesus is slowly getting them to experience more challenging situations in order to develop faith, to develop their belief that whatever happens, they are not ever ultimately alone, even if Jesus isn't physically present with them? That's what seemed to be the case after Jesus' resurrection. As we know, he would suddenly appear to his followers and then just as quickly disappear. It seems that he was wanting them to realize his closeness, whether they could see him or not. Young children have to develop an understanding of what is called object permanence. They need to learn that, for example, if somebody leaves the room, they haven't suddenly disappeared into thin air, that they are there even though they might not be able to see them. And we need to do something similar on a spiritual level of God's object permanence, of God present with us, whether we can sense or see that or not. In our Old Testament lesson, we read of Elijah who's going through a crisis of faith of his own. He had just had that amazing experience of the power of God, where his Lord is proved to be the true God compared to the false god, Baal. But then he hears that because of this episode, Queen Jezebel wants him killed. And so he runs away into the wilderness, eventually falling down exhausted, wishing that he was dead. And then, having been revived by the ministrations of an angel, he continues his journey and ends up in a cave on Mount Sinai. He feels totally alone, abandoned by God and people. Like the disciples on the lake, he feels helpless, hopeless, desperate. Just as the disciples seem to have forgotten the power of Jesus displayed just hours earlier in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, so Elijah seems to have forgotten the amazing power of his God displayed in that contest with the prophets of Baal. And so too, in the dark night, it's easy to forget the good things that have happened in brighter days. It's important to notice that the disciples weren't to blame for this predicament. It's not as though they had gone against anybody's advice when they embarked onto the lake. Indeed, Matthew tells us that Jesus has actually instructed them to get into the boat and to go on ahead of him. And that is true of the dark night. Generally speaking, it's not something that happens as a result of anything we have done, of our sin or our disobedience. If, on the contrary, if a difficult situation arises because of our doing, our own doing, our own sin, then we can deal with that. We can acknowledge that to God and receive his forgiveness. But with the dark night, there's no such cause on our part. In fact, if anything, it's possibly something that the Lord has brought about, just as was the case with those disciples. Why would that be? Why would the Lord do that? One of the reasons may be that we have begun to focus on our religious practices rather than on the God to whom those practices are meant to lead us. Things like Bible reading, prayer, worship can almost become an end in themselves rather than a means to an end, the end of coming closer to God. It's a bit like some of the religious people of Jesus' day. They were so concerned about their spiritual practices that they had lost sight of the God behind those practices. Maybe it could be compared to a husband who becomes so caught up in reading about how to be a good husband, attending meetings to become a better spouse, and in the process he actually loses his focus on that very spouse, that very wife. And linked to that is the danger of being taken up with the feelings and sensations, for example, of worship or of other activities. We can begin to focus on the experience of worship rather than the God whom we should be worshiping. I think that error is detected in expressions like, "I didn't get anything out of the service today," or "I didn't sense the presence of the Lord in that service." We need to learn to love God more than the sensations or the experiences that God may give us. And it may take the experience of a dark night for that to happen. The Dark Knight, you see, brings us face to face with the fact that ultimately our relationship with God is a relationship of faith. It's based on trust. And faith, by definition, is trusting even in the absence of visible or tangible evidence. The Bible says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And we need to continue to rely on God even when there is no evidence of his presence or his activity in our lives. Jesus said to Thomas when he met with him after the resurrection, "You have seen and believed. How blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So in this dark night, it's almost as though God is wanting to take us from one level of faith to something deeper. A number of us have been watching the progress of the 8 young swans on the river nearby. They now are at the stage of beginning to lose their first set of brown feathers. And one can imagine them in their swan minds, maybe becoming distressed at the loss of those feathers. But of course, those feathers are making way for something so much better: their sparkling new white plumage. So what should we do during this dark night of the soul, this dark time in our faith? Perhaps the one thing to say is not to do too much. Elijah just had to be still, ignore the storm and the wind, and just hear that sound of sheer silence, to be still and to know that he is God. One thing we can do is to reflect on the times when God's presence and power were much in evidence, and realize that God is the same God yesterday and today and forever. Things in our lives may change, but God doesn't. Elijah could have reflected, couldn't he, on his very recent experience of the power of God. And so too the disciples could have been buoyed up by the remembrance of the miracle of Jesus just hours earlier in the feeding of that great crowd. And of course the many, many other evidences of his power in the past. Second thing that we can do is to follow the example of the psalmists in their times of desolation, when they cry out, when they rail against God. For example, these are some words of the psalmist in Psalm 88. "Lord, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why, O God, do you reject me and hide your face from me? The darkness is my closest friend." Rather than giving up on prayer, we can pray in that way. We can express to God those deep struggles within us. We needn't be afraid of doing that. And in that way, we remain in communication with the Lord rather than becoming passive and indifferent. Better to shake a fist at the Lord, as it were, than to turn our backs on him. And finally, and this may seem a contradiction of what I said earlier, but we need to continue with the spiritual disciplines and continue with our prayer, reading of scripture, our worship, our fellowship. Yes, they may not be bringing the same degree of fulfillment or upliftment that they did in the past, but that doesn't mean that we must abandon them. It simply means that we do them now, as Mother Teresa said, to be faithful, to do them not for what they can mean and do for us, but to do them because that is what the Lord wants us to do. If a fisherman has a bad run of catching little or no fish, the answer is not to give up. The answer is to persevere, trusting that a good catch will come along soon. For those disciples on the boat, the answer was not to stop rowing and to allow themselves just to be carried away by the wind and the waves. The answer was to keep rowing. And as they do that, Jesus comes to them across the water. You see, Jesus had been aware of their plight all along. They might not have been able to see him, but he could see them. He had not for one moment lost sight of them, just as he for one moment doesn't lose sight of you and me. Amen.